Good evening. I'd like to welcome you to our Sunday morning service for Hillcrest Baptist Church. I trust you're doing well. I know, again, this is another week where it's been a lot of learning, a lot of things that have been going on, trying to figure out how to navigate our current situation in our country, figuring out how to post things on Facebook and YouTube and things that, frankly, I've never done before. But it's been a good week. I want to encourage you, as we look at God's Word this morning, to continue to look into God's Word. Let us be like David, who in difficult times and hard and uncertain situations, turned to the Lord. He encouraged himself in his Word. He looked to God's Word to uplift him and didn't allow the situations that he had going on to discourage him. May we do that even this morning. I do want to make you aware of a couple things. As far as the coronavirus goes, we are continuing to suspend services until such time as the government allows groups larger than 10 to meet once again. So we'll continue to monitor that very closely and make you aware of that. But until that time, I hope you can find these services in many different ways. We're posting them on Facebook, on YouTube. I'm also posting the audio on our website, hbcelmira.org. And I hope that you can find that in the way that suits you the best. I know I tend to listen to a lot of things on audio and download those onto my phone and listen to those as I'm driving or doing different tasks. So I hope you can do that as well. Find time to listen to these messages, watch these videos. Let's go ahead. I want to begin first off with a scripture reading. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me and follow along. I know in our normal services, that's a large part of our service, is our scripture reading, or an important part. I wouldn't say large part, but an important part. So turn to Psalm 118. If you would turn to Psalm 118, we're going to read from this psalm. We'll begin in verse 19 and read through the end of the psalm. So 19 through 29. It says this, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And I pray that the reading of God's word will be a blessing to you this morning. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our message this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning and ask that you would bless our time together. And Lord, as we are not able to physically meet together, Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, that our hearts would be stirred, and those who are at home watching this by way of video, I pray that your Holy Spirit would even be in their midst, as your word says, as two or three are gathered together, there you are in their midst. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would allow us to block out any distractions that we may have around us, and Lord, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. This morning, I pray that you'd have your hand of blessing upon our time, upon our study as we look into your word. And Lord, as we celebrate this Palm Sunday, I pray that we would once again Understand what was going on as you were coming into Jerusalem on this final week. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is Palm Sunday. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. You know, every spring, hundreds of Hollywood stars gather for the Academy Awards. Very few just slip in the back door. They want to make it a big production. They want to show themselves off. So much so that they walk down this long red carpet. They're smiling at the cameras. They're waving at people in the stands. And oftentimes, they're wanting to show themselves off, show off their clothing. They're chatting with reporters about projects that they've had. They go to great lengths just to be noticed. And by contrast, throughout his ministry, Jesus often would tell people he would downplay what he had just done and tell them to be quiet, not tell anyone else. For instance, in Matthew chapter 8, he healed a man of leprosy. And we see him there telling the man, see that you don't tell anyone. We also see when he healed two blind men in Matthew chapter 9, he warned them sternly, Scripture says, see that no one knows about this. And then in Mark chapter 1, a demon-possessed man in Capernaum yelled out, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus replied, be quiet, keep it quiet, don't tell everyone that. You know, often Jesus chose not to be in the limelight. He wasn't the one out there in front. He wasn't like what you might see with John the Baptist, even his forerunner out in the wilderness, crying loud and calling attention to himself. Now John was doing calling attention to himself so that he could then turn and point people to Christ. But Jesus, for most of his ministry, worked outside of the capital city of Jerusalem, away from the pomp and circumstance and the ceremony of the temple, and rather went into small towns and villages throughout the countryside. That is until today, until the passage that we're going to look at here in a moment, until the event that we know as the triumphal entry, or the day that we remember as Palm Sunday. This day, all of that changes. All of that is very different now in this passage. Here, Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, being proclaimed as the Messiah and as a king of the Jews. This public entrance into Jerusalem causes us to question, why did Jesus present himself in such a way? What was the significance of this entrance? And I believe it was to ultimately bring glory to the Father. We will look at the reasons behind his very public entrance on Palm Sunday. Let's begin by reading Matthew chapter 1. We'll read the first 11 verses of this chapter. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto thee, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Nazareth of Galilee. As we see here, we want to understand first that as Jesus is making this triumphal entry, this loud and boisterous entrance into Jerusalem, we want to understand first that the time for silence had passed. The time for silence had passed. As was mentioned a moment ago, Jesus had several times told people to keep his works silent, to keep them quiet, not to announce them to those around them. Matthew 8, the leper. But then Matthew 9, the two blind men. But then we also see, not only is he telling people to keep his works quiet, but we also see that he tells his disciples several times to keep things quiet. The revelation that that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, as stated by Peter in Matthew chapter 16. He tells his disciples to tell no man. Following the vision of the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, he tells his disciples not to spread this word around and tell no one until after he ascends into heaven. And so we see that up until this point, there was a time of silence. It was a time when his works were not to be proclaimed aloud. They were to be kept silent, to be kept close at hand. But now the time for silence has passed. Now he is making a very public display to the people. Now, why is this different? Why has this changed? First, we see that Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. He's headed to present himself as a sacrificial lamb that is to be slain. In the previous chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Hebrews 9:28 says that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Scripture goes on to say, those have believed on Christ and Christ alone for their salvation, they have been redeemed, quote, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We understand that Jesus, this was his final week on this earth, his final week before he is crucified and killed by the religious leaders of the day. And so he is being presented by the people as the king, but I believe he is actually presenting himself as that sacrificial lamb. They're coming into the Passover week, the time when they celebrate the picture of the lamb being slain, the blood being placed on the doorposts of the people from the Exodus, when God said to do those things, and those who did it, the death angel passed over their house, passed over their dwelling place, and they were saved. They were spared the judgment that came to the Egyptians. And here, Jesus, that was a picture of the sacrifice that Jesus would give one day on the cross. And that is coming up a few short days from what we're reading today. So he was coming to, because it was, the time for silence was over. He was headed to present himself as the lamb to be slain. Secondly, I want us to understand he was coming to obey and to fulfill the word of God. Notice what it says there in verse 4 and 5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Now, we looked at actually this passage that this comes from 2 weeks ago. This comes from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. My timing wasn't quite right. I didn't look at that passage on this Sunday, on Palm Sunday. I was a little off in planning our messages, but if you'll remember with me, we looked at that, and it points to this point. Now, parts of that verse are actually left out. Now, as Matthew and Luke call attention to this prophecy, I want us to notice there are some distinct differences. Now in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." Now, as we look at this verse in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 21, we see there are several things that are missing. There are some key omissions that I want to call your attention to. The first is that there is no call for rejoicing and shouting. In Zechariah, it begins with "rejoice greatly and shout." There was to be an excitement about the coming of the Messiah. Think about this. The coming of your king is a time of rejoicing. And we actually see that's what happens in this passage. But when Matthew goes to write his account of the gospel, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't include that when he quotes from that from Zechariah. He actually leaves that off. He also doesn't refer to the fact that he is called just and he's having salvation. Now, when we went through Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, I called attention to those things because God is just. He does call for justice and judgment of sin. And he also gives us opportunity for salvation, how we can escape that judgment. But here, when Jesus is coming, he's coming to present himself again, not as the conquering king, but rather as the humble lamb who is going to be slain for our sins. And so the reasons for these omissions: he's coming to give his life a ransom for many. He's coming to die. Now, and his death is not a time of rejoicing. In fact, as Jesus rode into the city, if you'll take a moment a little bit later to look at Luke chapter 19, it actually says that he openly wept and mourned the situation that was facing the Jews. It says this in verse 41 and following. It says, "When he was come near, he beheld the city." So here he is. He's riding into the city. He crests this hill. He crests the mount. And he sees the city, and it says that he wept over it, saying this: "If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass all around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." He's looking at Jerusalem, and he's mourning the fact that they didn't realize that he was a Messiah. They didn't understand what he was offering. I believe that when Jesus came that first time, he was actually offering himself as the Messiah, as the one who would be king, and he offers the kingdom to the Jews, yet they reject him as the Messiah. Even so much so that in Matthew chapter, I believe it's Matthew chapter 12 and 13, they actually attribute his works to that of Satan, to Beelzebub. He casts out these demons by Satan himself. And here he understands that they have rejected him as their king. They've rejected him as their Messiah. They did not accept the requirement in order to enter the kingdom, which was repentance. Think of the message that John the Baptist was giving: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus instructed his disciples to go throughout the land and proclaim that same message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yet they missed out on that because of their rejection. They wanted the king, but they didn't want the stipulation. They didn't want the requirement to enter into the kingdom. And here we see Jesus mourning that fact. Notice what he says again at the beginning of that verse. Matthew chapter 19, verse 42. If thou had known the things which belong unto thy peace. How many blessings have we missed out on because of our own ignorance, because of our own unbelief, because of our own sin? They had rejected their Messiah. They wanted their king on their own terms. You know, many want salvation on their own terms. They want to work for their salvation. They want to excuse their sin. They want to come to God on their own terms. I've actually had people tell me that they and God have an agreement, and that they have things worked out. And I often wonder what they mean by that. How do they know that God agreed to their terms? How do they know that when they say, "Well, God, if you just leave me alone and I can live my life, I'll accept you at the end," and then we'll, how do we know that He's going to give us a chance, an opportunity at the end? You know, many are taken suddenly, taken abruptly, and we're not ready for the end of our lives. The only terms for salvation that God will accept is us placing our faith in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the only one who is holy and the only one who lived a sinless, righteous life, laid Himself down as a sacrificial lamb for us, paying our debt for sin. And the only terms for salvation from eternal punishment that God will accept, again, is our faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So we see that there was a time of the time of silence had come to an end. We also see that Jesus came in this triumphal entry to obey and fulfill the word of God. And third, I believe that He came to cause the religious leaders to act. Here He is, He's presenting Himself as King of the Jews. Notice the proclamation that we see here. Look at verse 9. "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of God. Blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This word Hosanna literally means, "Oh, save." And they're quoting from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. We read it as our scripture at the beginning. It says this, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Not only that, they were cutting down palm tree branches and laying them in the road. There were other passages in the Gospels. We find out that they were taking their garments, their cloaks off, and they were laying those in the road, preparing the way for Jesus riding on this colt. Their words and their deeds were proclaiming Him as King. And it didn't stop once they reached the city walls. Notice, look down in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased." So even when He gets into the city, He goes to the temple. We skip the verses 12 through 14, where He heals some people. He drives out those who were changing money within the temple. But once we get to 15 and 16, we actually see children running through the temple praising God. We find out from Luke that the disciples also continued to praise Jesus. And the chief priests and the Pharisees saw these and they rebuked them. They tried to quiet them down. And notice Jesus' response. He wasn't rebuking them. He wasn't telling them to be quiet. In fact, He states here in verse 16 that they were fulfilling Scripture. Notice what it says. And they said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, talking to the chief priests, "Yea, and have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany. So here he's stating that these children are just fulfilling the words of Scripture. He's quoting from Psalm 8, verse 2. In Luke chapter 19, in Luke's record, we see a similar exchange with the Pharisees when they try and get Jesus to call his disciples to stop making these same proclamations. And there in that passage, he says that if they were to stop, the very stones would cry out. And Jesus is presenting himself in this way and allowing others to praise him in this way, I believe, in order to get the religious leaders to act. We see that they were given an opportunity once again to respond to Christ. They were given the opportunity. Now think of this. They could have come to Jesus and accepted him as their Messiah even at this point, but yet they chose not to. They had the opportunity and they rejected him again. They continued to come to him in unbelief. And with this outward presentation, they even began to plot to kill him. Luke chapter 22, verse 2 says, "The chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." Other passages tell us that they were looking for ways to kill him in secret because they feared the people. Instead of accepting their Messiah, they rejected him. They rejected him for their man-made traditions. Jesus, on several occasions, had rebuked the Pharisees because they would take the law and twist it. They would take the law and use it for their own gain. We see that with these money changers. They were causing God's house to be, as he says in verse 13, a den of thieves. They would also use God's word and twist it in such a way that they could sin and excuse it by the way they interpreted Scripture. They also rejected him because they wanted to protect their own interests. They wanted to protect their own interests. Now, their response begs the question, what are you and I going to do with the Messiah today? Jesus is still presenting himself, still giving people the opportunity to accept him or reject him. He's presented himself as the one who comes to be a ransom for many. Scripture tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray, that we've all sinned, that we've all come short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we deserve eternal punishment in hell. Because of our sin, we deserve God's wrath. Yet Jesus, when he came the first time, came to die in our place. He came to die in our stead to pay the penalty for our sin. And when we place our trust in him, we can be forgiven. We are declared righteous. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross, we find ourselves forgiven and justified, which means to be declared righteous. His righteousness is then placed on our account. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that today. You can do that right where you sit while you're watching this video. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you've already done that, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the question still goes out to us today. What will we do with Jesus? You've come to him for salvation, but have you surrendered your will to his will? In just a few short chapters, we see Jesus in the garden praying to his Father and submitting his own will to that of the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. My prayer for us today is that we would yield our members as instruments of righteousness. That as Jesus comes to us and shows us areas that of sin, shows us areas that are not yielded to him, that we would come to him with open hands, yielding ourselves to his will as instruments of righteousness. May we today look for ways, especially in these uncertain times, that we can reach out to others, meet their needs, reach out to our neighbors, make phone calls to those around us, to other church members, checking on one another. You know, with the virus in our country, we have a unique opportunity to share with people the true source of peace and comfort. You know, when times are uncertain and they cause fear, people often don't know where to turn to find true peace. And in these times, as we seek to meet physical needs, it gives us opportunity to meet people's true, ultimate spiritual need. May we look for those ways. May we look for needs to be met and then look for opportunities to share the love of Christ with others. I thank you for joining us this morning. I pray that as you leave here this morning, that you would follow these words, that they would impact your life. And I also encourage you this week to read the next few chapters, whether it's in Matthew or Luke. I invite you to read Luke 20 through 24, the closing of the book of Luke. And this time between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, I invite you to think about the teaching of Christ that he gave in his final days, and then also his sacrifice on the cross and the glorious resurrection. Take this week to read those short chapters, Luke 20 through 24, and ponder those as we prepare to celebrate the gift that we have through our risen Savior. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you did come and live here on this earth as a man, but also as fully God. That you lived a sinless, perfect life, and that you gave yourself as a ransom for my sin. And Lord, I pray for those who are watching this morning. I pray that you would give peace and comfort to each one, that you would guide our steps in the coming days, give us opportunities to meet the needs of those around us. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct all that we say and do. May our words and actions bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.